It's God's love for me. Well, it's good to have you here in God's house today. We're glad that you're with us. Glad that you're here to hear God's word and to sing praise to Him. And what a wonderful opportunity is to worship. We've been made to worship, and this is part of our life as God's designed us. And so we want to enter into worship. He has chosen the word, which He is the word, to reveal Himself to us. And so I ask Him to reveal Himself to you today. I've entitled the message, actually, A Come to Jesus Moment. A Come to Jesus Moment. And I want to do it from the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, turn it to Acts chapter 9. And as you're turning there, we're done with our series in the book of Mark, and we're coming now to some miscellaneous messages. I'm not going to start a series yet. Just some things I've been thinking about over the last, I guess, year and a half going through Mark. And some things that stuck out in my mind, I made little notes, and I'm going to come back to those when I finish this series. And this is one of those messages that I'm coming back to that I've had on my heart. I've preached Acts 9, I don't know how many times before, but just a unique direction that God kind of stirred my heart and just some things I've been thinking about, so I want to share them with you today. So let's stand together. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 for the sake of time. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I won't take the time to do that. But follow along. Verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that when he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You may be seated. By the way, let me just mention about the snack classes that start up. A new section, a new quarter starts up, and I want to encourage you to do. We've got some great snack classes this quarter coming. And also the First Step class. If you're looking for a pathway to membership here at Triad, we start that class up tonight. It's an 8 or 9 week course, and it's an 8 week class that goes every Sunday evening. Love to have you come and consider Triad if you're thinking about membership, and that'll begin tonight at 5:30 in room 210. And I know they've mentioned those already, but I want to encourage you to do that. And if you're considering that before the Lord, then we'd like to ask you to come and visit the class to learn more about us. All right. The story today starts out with a fight between Saul and God. Saul went to the high priest in Jerusalem to get permission to cross the state line of the state of Israel into Damascus, which is known today as Syria. And so he could not cross the line to get these Christians that were Jewish people that had come to faith in Christ and left their Jewish religion and were now following Jesus Christ. And so Paul needed permission to go get them, drag them back to Jerusalem, persecute and kill them if he so desired. This was what was in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And so there is, it is interesting to note, though, the high priest didn't get permission from the one he served, but Paul got permission from the high priest to do this, and the high priest approved it. Now, God had another plan for Saul, and he intervened into his life. And the thing I want you to notice that most struck out to me about this passage is this is a fight of a monumental proportion. Incredible fight, and understand its impact into history today or into the future today. It's like no other fight. They have a line in boxing and in MMA that I don't know who actually said it, but if you know who actually said it, let me know, because I tried to find out. But here's their famous line, a famous line for MMA and for boxing. Always be the one to throw the last punch. Always be the one to throw the last punch. Because if you're throwing the last punch, you're still living, and you're still in the air, and you're still fighting. Okay, but if you don't throw the last punch, the other guy is. And so that's a famous line from that. Paul threw a lot of punches at the Christian people. He threw a lot of punches at God's people. But it was God who threw the last punch. And he knocked him right off his horse, knocked him right on the ground, and got his attention. See, when God throws a punch, he really only has to throw one. It's the first and the last punch. God threw one punch. It was the last punch. Well, of course, he is the first and the last. And so he throws this punch, and he completely changes the Apostle Paul. Completely. And I couldn't help but reflect on that today. And so I have put together, I thought I had a better outline. The more I thought about it, I'm just going to keep this simple, okay? I'm just going to give you the three M's for the life of the Apostle Paul, and I'm asking the Spirit of God to speak to you through those. Three M's, all right? Very simple. I went back and made this more simple. Here we go. Number one, the man. I want to talk about the man. The man. The Apostle Paul is the man, or in this case, he's Saul. He's not the Apostle Paul yet. But if you study out Saul's life, there's so many things I could say here, but I want to say this. He was one of the most intellectual people of the day. He was bilingual in five languages. He could speak five different languages. He was respected among all the scholars of the day and all of the thinkers. Noted for his political power. He was in high office with political power. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the Bible says. Not just a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The creme de la creme of all of the Jews. The elite of the elite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. That would be an elite tribe to be from. He came from the order of the line of kings. That's why he's called Saul. It's reminiscent of the first king of Israel, King Saul. So, in essence, this guy is somebody. But he's wrong. He's wrong. Saul is the same young man earlier that approved the stoning of Stephen. He started out early in his life as an older teenager. Now, I want you to get this, okay? He started as an earlier in his older life killing Christians. Killing Christians. He was taught to hate. When you teach young people to hate, it's a hard thing to get out of them. So he grows up a religious killer. That's how Saul grew up. He's a religious killer. He's religious, but he's a hater. He's a hater. Don't be shocked. That's what religion does. Religion hates. Religion kills. Religion starts wars. All wars. Holy wars. Since the beginning of Christ, have always been to destroy other people. They hang and burn women at the stake and call them witches. See, all holy wars, it doesn't matter what time period you go to in our history, there's always holy wars going on. Religious murderers are the most dangerous kind, though. That's why Christ came. He came not to give us religion. He came to give us a relationship. That's such an important thing to get a hold of. He came to give us a relationship. So when someone has a relationship with God, there always will be someone with religion that is trying to kill him. That's the way it's going to be. This is where my thoughts were going as I've gone through the book of Mark. The most dangerous enemies Christ encountered were religious people. This struck me, and I never really preached on it before, and so I wanted to kind of think about this a little more. The most dangerous enemies Christ encountered were religious people. The sinners, they loved Jesus. The prostitutes, they loved Jesus. The tax collectors, they loved Jesus. The sick, they loved Jesus. But the religious people, they sought to kill him. They sought to kill him. I want that to lock into your mind today as I get into this. And the truth is, the irony of the text as related to the book of Mark, comparing it then to the book of Acts, is we are dealing with the next generation of the same story. This is what struck me. We're dealing with the next generation, but it's the same story. It's people hating Jesus. The Jesus Paul is taught to hate is now seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Paul can't get him. Okay? But he can get his people. And so on the earth, even though Jesus is up here, the fight continues on earth. Same story that was in the days of Jesus, in the days of Paul, and in the days today. It will always be the same story through history, and this is what I want you to understand, is there is always someone who hates you because of what you believe. There will always be people that hate you. Saul, there's no way other to put it than he is a terrorist. If he was alive today, he'd be on a watch hit list. There's no doubt in my mind he would be on the watch list for terrorism. He's a terrorist of Christians, okay, who thinks he's doing God's service. They're the most dangerous kind of people. They're the most dangerous kinds of people. Now, I want to say this because I want it to stick with you. Beware of people's ministry that defines itself by who they don't like. Do not get involved in a movement or a ministry that defines itself by people who they don't like. Your religion should not make you angry, and it should not make you hate. It should make you love. Something's wrong in your heart if there is part of you that hates someone. Because that's not the relationship that Christ is trying to draw you to in your life. Hate the sin, yes, hate the sin. But you've got to love the sinner. I know it's an easy cliche, but that is the truth. Anytime you stick your chest out and brag about who you don't like, you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. You just know religion. You know religion. Okay, that's the man. That's the man Saul. And there are so many people out there like the Saul of the Bible that I want you to understand, the man. Okay, let's go to the number two. The number two is the moment. The moment. The moment. Saul is on his way to Damascus, verse 3 says, and he's on his way to do some more killing. The Bible says in verse 1 that he's breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. All right, that's something to just stop and note there. The two words, breathing threats and murders, okay? This is the language used for a wild dog or a wild beast or a wild animal. He's breathing out threatenings. I mean, he's the one in control. He's got all the power, and there it just comes out of his gut. This desire to kill and to hate and to slaughter. And he's dragging these Christians back to Jerusalem to persecute and have them killed so he can get them back across state lines so he can do what he wants to them. Now, on his way, God stops him. God stopped him. Now, just for a few moments in the history of the early church, the Christians had relief. Paul's been stopped. Just a few moments, they have this relief. Now, I couldn't help but throw this in. This isn't really where I'm really going, but sometimes we ought to thank God for what he stopped. We ought to thank God for what he stopped. Things that were headed our way that maybe you didn't even know about that God stopped. Or maybe there's things that there was a calamity coming your way and you could see it come, and in the nick of time, God stopped it. Sometimes we ought to just thank God for the things that didn't happen. I don't know if you've ever done that in your life. Have you ever thanked God for the things that didn't happen? The things that could have happened, the things that should have happened, but God stopped them. It's a beautiful thought. It's a beautiful thought to kind of capture. So God intervenes here in this text, and he appears as this bright light from heaven. And he knocks Paul off his high horse, and he brings him to the ground. Now, I don't know how to say this, but the truth is, the best way I know how to describe this is I'm just getting into this text and just consume myself a bit and comparing it to the book of Mark back then. But this is a warlike conversion. There's no conversion like this. This is a warlike conversion. It's not like this polite conversation, this presentation of the four spiritual laws. Do you know God loves you, Paul? Do you know Christ died for you? Do you know you're a sinner? And do you know you can be saved by accepting Christ as your Savior? There's none of that. Nobody prayed for Paul. Nobody handed Paul a track, okay? That's not how it goes down here. The truth of the matter is, God just showed up on the road, knocked him off his high horse, and threw him to the ground. That's the text. Just throws him to the ground. And then in a voice coming out of the heaven, the Bible says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, I don't want to get off track with this one either, but I want to point it out. Saul never attacked Jesus. Saul never persecuted Jesus. Because he was just a teenager when Jesus was on the earth. He's just a young man taught to hate. That's how he was raised. He's raised to hate. And so, Paul's probably thinking, how am I persecuting you? But the truth is, because he was attacking the believers of Jesus, inadvertently, he was attacking Jesus. He's attacking Jesus. Jesus says, when you are persecuting them, you are persecuting me. That's a great thought for you. God's saying, you jump on them, you jumped on me. You jumped on me. What God's trying to teach is, if you really get this in your heart, the battle really isn't yours. It really is the Lord's. That's a true statement in Scripture. It's not really your battle, but sometimes you look at things like they're your battle, and all you have to do is step back and say, now, wait a minute, I'm one of your kids. I'm one of your kids. And if you could just relax with that, you'd realize you got some backup when trouble comes. You got some backup in your life when trouble comes. See, when you attack me, God takes it personal. If you're his child, God takes it personal when somebody attacks you. If you could just let that sink in, let me say it this way. You better leave me alone, okay? You don't know who I am. I'd hate for you to go down I-40 down the road the way, and God just kind of knocks your car off, sets you on the side, and you say, man, I shouldn't have said that about Pastor Rob. Because that's how close I am to him. And if you're his child, that's how close you are to him. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. The truth is, you ain't never by yourself. You ain't never by yourself. Never. I like to say it this way. I'm packing. I'm loaded. I mean, I got Jesus right there with me, okay? I don't need a gun. I'm loaded in another way. I'm packing in another way because I've got him with me, and he just wants you to know that and understand that. Just a simple thought there. I want to throw that in, okay? But in the middle of this warlike conversion, he says, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you? Saul doesn't even know who he's dealing with. Didn't even know who he's dealing with here. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus tells him, I'm Jesus. I am Jesus. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, he doesn't say that in this passage. He says it in Acts 22, verse 14, when he gives his testimony. He says, that's what Jesus said to me. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, there's two ways that they kick against the pricks in that day. He's talking about a horse or a donkey. And when a donkey or a horse gets out of the way, the guy, as he's trying to move him in a different direction, he has a little stick and it's pointed at the end. It has a little goad. It has a little, like a knife, and it just jabs inside the horse or the donkey. And that's how the one who's leading him is trying to get him going the right direction. But they get a little stubborn sometimes. They get a little hard-nosed sometimes. And then when they put him in the stall, if they don't like being in the stall. I want to show you a picture of a donkey that kicked his stall door. Look at the damage. He just kept kicking and kicking and kicking. He wanted out. Here's a picture of a horse that kicked his stall a hole. He kicked a hole, one kick, right through the door of the stall. I tried to get a live picture, but I couldn't find one. I don't know if they've taken those off the internet because they're too violent or something, but I couldn't find an active video on that. But you know what they do, what they did back in those days, is not only they have those sticks, but they also would put goads or pricks or what we would call a nail, and they'd put it inside the stall door. So a nigh donkey didn't like the fact that he was in the stall. He'd kick against the door, but sometimes he'd hit the nails. Whoa, that hurt. But I went out of here. And he'd do it again. And he'd do it again. And that's what's meant here. Why do you keep kicking against the goads, the pricks, the nails? In other words, God was saying to him, what are you doing, Paul? By kicking against me, you're hurting yourself. Is there anybody here today that's kicking against God and hurting themselves? That's what God's saying to Paul. Why are you hurting yourself? You are so stubborn. You are so pig-headed. You will not break, will you? You won't break. And the truth is, anytime you get in the way of God's purpose with your mighty opinion, God will knock you over. God will knock you over. I mean, it's radical. It's radical. It's a radical fight between a belligerent person who's going into people's homes and snatching out women. Who does that? He said he would take men and women and persecute them and drag them to prison and kill them. He wasn't just doing it to men. What kind of man does that? Dragging women out of there and leaving their kids at home in Damascus and dragging them back to Jerusalem. I mean, this guy was belligerent. He was mean enough to do that. But it was a fight between a belligerent person and a God who ain't going to mess with you. He's not going to mess with you. So it goes from this radical fight to this radical conversion. It's incredible to think about this, because some of you can connect with this. I think many of you can connect with this. Some of you, God did a radical thing in your life. He did a radical thing in your life. He knocked you off your beast. And he sent you in a different direction. That's radical. He cuts everything off. And you have this radical encounter with God. I like to call it radical because I think that's what it is. And through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he brings you to your knees and makes you sell out. And you'll leave people in your life you never thought you would leave. He'll make you uncomfortable with all the things you used to love. And you'll be so changed by this moment. So changed by this moment. And you'll say yes to God. You'll say yes to God. It's an incredible thing. It's just one experience in the Scripture that really defines anyone who's had a moment with God and what it's like. See, you can't have a true conversion in your life till you have a true conviction. It's got to start there. It's got to start with a conviction. An encounter with God where he shows you who you are and he shows you who he is. He shows you who you really are. He wants to show you yourself and then he wants to show you who he is. And all of a sudden, you see him like you've never seen him before. He shows you who you really are before him as a sinner, naked in the very core of your soul before Almighty God. He says, this is who I am. This is who I am. He knocks you off your horse. And he does, I don't even know how to describe this. He illuminates you on the inside. He illuminates you. The light goes off. A light goes off inside of you. And in that moment, Paul had a moment with God. He had a moment with God. One moment, just like that. That's how salvation comes. Just boom. You got your moment with God. A moment with God. It disrupts everything he knew about himself. Because the truth is, one moment with God can radically change your life. You have your moment. Is there a moment that has radically changed your life? That's so important. It's not get a little of Jesus and keep a little of the attractions of this world. That's not it. That's no moment with God. It's not like a religious smorgasbord where you come up and you take what you want. You know, I'll have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I'll take this portion, I'll drink a little of this, and I'll take that portion. That's not it at all. That's not a moment with God. You can't have just a little conversion and a little conviction. The truth is, no. If you're going to have that in your life, it's a moment with God. If you encounter Jesus, you have to give him everything. Everything. That's a moment with God. You walk away from things and you count it all but dung. You say, that's dung compared to what I got in my moment with God. Everything you knew and lived for, it's a radical moment. It changes your value system. It realigns things in your life that were misaligned. You knew they were out of whack, and God came in and said, we're going to realign some things. We're going to do some. That's your moment. That's your moment with God. I can't give it to you. You can't get it from anybody else. You can only get it with God. Now, in Paul's case, Paul was blinded. And God said, I'm gonna shut your eyes till you get this right. You got this all wrong, Paul, but I'm going to shut your eyes. I'm going to shut up everything. Sometimes God will shut up everything in your life. He'll shut up your finances. He'll shut up your strength. He will shut you down just to get you and him alone so you can have one moment with God. You're hard-headed. You like to fight. God says, I'll shut you down. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's the way God plays it. It was that moment that changed the rest of all moments for the next 2,000 years. That's how important this moment was in the Apostle Paul's life. It changed the next 2,000 years. And God didn't let an evangelist do it. God said, no, I'm going to do it. That's how Saul became the Apostle Paul. God said, I'm going to him. I'm going to give him an appearance of the resurrected Christ. I'm going to knock him off his horse, knock him on the ground, and he's going to go blind. That's a pretty intense experience. And at that moment, he was able to witness in his blindness, if you will, the resurrected Christ. That's how he first witnessed the resurrected Christ. Bright light, knocked off his horse, and on the ground. The disciples didn't experience that. When Jesus was resurrected and he walked through the walls and he came to them, he appeared to all the disciples. But Saul wasn't there. Saul was just a teenager. So God said, I'm going to make a special appearance. Jesus said, I'm going to come to him in a special appearance. I'm going to come to where he's at. He's on the way to kill people. That's where I'm going to meet him. I'm going to meet him on the road. I'm going to stop everything in his life, and he's going to have one moment with me, and it's going to change everything. And God will do that to you too. If you know God, you have to have a moment with him. No one else, just you and God. Just you and God. He'll show up in your room. He may show up in a hotel room. He may show up on a bus. He may show up in your car. But he will show up somewhere in your life. That's how he showed up in mine. I wasn't planning on getting saved. But the conviction started. I was on a school bus at 13 years of age. And the first time in my life, I came under the conviction of sin in my life. I didn't get saved on that school bus, but that's where it started. I remember it. I remember him showing up on that school bus and thinking, what is going on here? But that's where it started for me. I wasn't planning to get saved, but God saved me as a young teenager. He showed up. He showed up in my life. I'm telling you, it is a moment that I can't forget and that has changed my life. Did it progressively change my life? Yes. Then there was a time when I was 21 and trying to figure out, God, are you trying to... And he showed up in my life and said, now I want you to give your life to me in full-time Christian service. I want you to do something for me more than fly airplanes. But I want to fly airplanes. I want to fly airplanes. That would be the funnest thing to do in life, is to fly airplanes. No, that's not what you're going to do. And in that moment, he called me. I can't even explain it to you, but I know it was a moment that God was speaking to me. He just showed up. He just showed up. I'm trying to explain this as best I can. Have you had a moment with Jesus? Have you had a moment with Jesus? Doesn't be as radical as Paul, but it'll be very similar to Paul's. Have you had a moment with Jesus, or do you just go to church? Two different things. Two different things. Do you just come to church because there's a nice-looking girl here? Say, man, I'm cool with Jesus, but she's really the reason I'm here. See, the truth of the matter is, you can experience Triad Baptist Church coming in here on Sunday, but that doesn't mean you'll experience Jesus. You can come in and you can see me catch on fire because I let myself go sometimes and I'll just catch on fire and I'll just go. You can come in and experience me, but that doesn't mean you'll experience Jesus. Two different things. Two different things. But if you have a moment with Jesus, He will radically change your perspective. He will radically change your attitude. I mean, you think about this. Jesus wrecked everything Paul built his life on. I mean, how are you going to serve on the Sanhedrin now? You're going to go back to the Supreme Court of Israel and preach Jesus? I mean, he's done with the Sanhedrin. He can't go back. You can't be a Pharisee and preach Jesus. How are you going to do that? You can't be zealous with anger and preach grace. How are you going to preach grace and you're full of anger? You can't stand certain people. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't go back. That's what God did to Paul. And then you know what he did? That's even more beautiful than that. He wiped the slate clean. He wiped the slate clean for this guy. His sin. He wiped away all the murders that he committed. He wiped away his stinking, rotten attitude. He wiped away his anger. He wiped away his arrogance. He wiped away his meanness. He wiped away his attitude. He just said, I'll pay for it all. I'll pay for it all. And he put it all under the blood. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what God did for Paul. That's why Paul never fell into a trap again of being the big and smart guy. Who's the biggest and smartest guy in the room? He never fell into that trap again. You know what his trap now was? I'll be a fool for Christ. I'll be a fool. This powerful man is now helpless. He's groping in the dark. That's not how he planned to go to Damascus, by the way. He didn't plan to go to Damascus like a blind man being led by the soldiers into Damascus. That's not how he planned to go. How he planned to go in verse 1 with breathings and threatenings and killing people. He planned to go like a wild animal. He planned to go into Damascus like a lion. God changed him, gave him one moment. And he went in like a lamb, led like a blind man as a lamb. And if you have a moment with God, that's what he'll do. He will change you from a lion to a lamb. That's the life of Saul. In 3 days, the Bible says, he was blind in his room. And I did find this interesting. I could have done more with this, but he eats no food or drink. Have you ever gone one day without liquid? Has anybody ever gone 3 days without any liquid? I mean, I've gone 3 days without food. That wasn't too bad. But to go without liquid? He didn't go with any drink for 3 days. You know what he was doing? The Bible says he was spending those 3 days praying. That's what he did. He had such a moment with God. He spent the next 3 days praying while he's blind. What else are you going to do? He's blind. That's why God told Ananias when he sent him to put his hands on him, he said, Ananias, he said, he's praying right now. Go put your hands on him. Lord, you want me to put my hands on the man who's trying to kill me? That's right. Lord, I've heard a lot about this thing. I've heard a lot about this guy. Have you ever told God what you heard? I mean, can you imagine telling God what you heard? God, let me tell you. I don't know if you've heard, God. No, I've not heard about it. Tell me about it. I run the universe, but what's going on down there? I mean, it's just laughable to think what we do with God. We have this spirit, and God says, go lay your hand on him. And through that miraculous, or just think about it this way, through that appearance, just through that simple obedience on his life, he went and caused the miracle of the scales to fall from Paul's eyes. And he didn't even need to talk to God about this. I'm telling you, when God tells you to do something, there ought to be nothing that supersedes the command of God in your life. Just go. Just go. If God says forgive, forgive. Right? Okay, that's it. Don't give me your arguments. Don't give me your reasons. Don't do it. If God says let it go, let it go. Well, Lord, I don't feel like it. No, you don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. But God says just do it, and you'll see the power of God work through you, just like it did Ananias. It's a beautiful picture of the power you could have if you'd learn to let it go. And suddenly Paul can see. Suddenly Paul can see. And he goes from the man to the moment to a misfit. It's amazing to me. He goes from a myth to a misfit. A misfit. I'm out of time. All right, so let's just finish the misfit. How can he go back to the Sanhedrin? How can he do this again? He's lost all his credibility. So now the Sanhedrin are hunting him down. Verse 23 says that when the days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to put him to death. When he turned over and went with Jesus and the way, now they want to kill him. And so they're watching the gate of Damascus, night and day, to capture him, to kill him. And the Bible says they had to put Paul in a basket, close the basket, and let him down along the wall. That was the most humiliating thing. Paul always stood up to a fight. He wouldn't back down. This humiliated him. And even writes about it again later, and he says, that was one of the most humiliating things in my life, to run from my enemy. I wanted to face my enemy right to the face. But they said, no, Paul, we're putting you in a basket, and you're going to go out down along the wall. I mean, Paul is literally humiliated because he's running away like a wimp. But that was God's design for him. Sometimes you have to be a wimp to love God. That's tough. I know that's tough. Okay, so he said the Sanhedrin can't stand him. And then there's a point where he now turns to the disciples. And the Bible says in verse 26, and when he came to Jerusalem, he's trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. He's a misfit. His old friends turn on him, and his new friends don't want him. No, man, we don't trust you. We don't believe you. We're not taking a chance on this. No way. We don't like him. You've killed our buddies. You've killed our friends. You've killed our family. And so now Paul has to minister from a place of a misfit. This is so beautiful to get in your heart. Paul has to accept being a misfit. And you've got to accept that. If you've had a moment with God, you're a misfit until the day you die. You're a misfit. You don't fit in with either crowd. And here's the truth of the matter is, okay, so you see this, all right? When you are an outcast with men, you are incast with God. Incast isn't even a word today. I found it from the 1600s, but it fits my little thought there. When you are an outcast with men, you are an incast with God. Just accept it. Just accept it. That's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is, stop trying to be what everybody wants you to be. You can't be that. You've got to accept your Savior was a misfit, Paul was a misfit, and you're a misfit. Stop worrying about it. You walk different, you talk different. You'll be misunderstood, I promise you that. I was playing golf with my cousins up in Philly one time and playing with my cousin-in-laws, and they wanted to go play an 18-hole of golf. And I remember we got in the car. My cousin-in-law in the back says, now, when we play golf, we swear a lot. We're not real good, so we get real mad and we start swearing. And then the guy in front driving, I won't tell you his name, pretty close to me, a cousin, and he says, now we say a lot of curse words, and then the guy in front starts telling me the curse words. We say blankety blank. We say blankety blank. We'll say blankety blank and blankety blank. And he went down the line with all the curse words. And then he finally got to the last one and he said, the name of my Savior. And that just got all over me. These are my cousins, my cousin-in-laws. And so I said, stop the car. There's just three of us. There's about 10 of us going to play golf. And he said, stop the car. I said, stop the car. And he said, what's wrong? I said, let me get out. You intentionally are going to do that to me. Take me to golf. And then you're going to swear your heads off. And you're going to say, I'm going to be okay with that. I'm not okay with that. Let me out of the car. I didn't know anybody in that town except where that house was, so I didn't want to get too far down the road and not be able to find my way back home. And so I said, stop right now, let me out. They said, no, man, no, don't do that. We'll hold our tongue, we won't swear, we're playing with you, you know, that kind of thing. I said, let me out. They said, no, we'll promise you, we will not swear. Okay, so we played 18 holes of golf. They swore three times. I figure that's good for the record, for what they would have done normally. All right, three times, I'll live with it, all right? But the truth is, I don't care what you do and who your past is with, you will be misunderstood. I promise you that. You'll be accused of being arrogant. You'll be accused that you got your head in the air. I'll tell you what else you get accused of. You forgot where you came from. That's what they'll tell you. You have to be willing to be misunderstood. Paul was rejected by his past and he was shunned by his future. He was a misfit. For this moment in his life, he's living as a misfit. And he probably felt like he had nobody to depend on. And by the way, that's why you come here. That's why you come to this place, to this church. Because at this church, we feed misfits. Dinner is served. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to feed you. Because you're going to feel like that. And you have to learn, you're in a fight all your life. Paul was in a fight all his life. He went from one town, fought with him, went to the next town, fought with him. Went to the next town, fought. You know what he did between towns? He wrote the New Testament. That's what the guy did. He wrote the entire New Testament, and it affected us for 2,000 years from his one moment with God. But he had to fight everywhere he went. He went to Lystra, and they said, don't tell us that. I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. You need to hear the truth. They drug him out of the town. They threw stones at him and left him for dead. His disciples stood around him. They all went back to Lystra, and they said, Paul's dead. And then Paul got up. He shook himself off. Now, the first thing I would say is, hey, could you take me to the hospital? You know what Paul did? He shook himself off and he said, let's go back into Lystra. Go back into Lystra? Let's go to Iconium. Let's go to the next town. Why do you want to go back? They're going to do that to you again. I'm going back and I'm preaching to them. That's how Paul lived his life. It's incredible. Don't try to fit in. There's one thing I've learned with preachers. A lot of preachers just want to fit in. You can't. You can't be one of the boys. I hate that, but I can't be one of the boys. You got to be a misfit. Some people want to fit in as a parent. And so you're buying a philosophy that says, be the best friend to your child. That's a lie of the culture. To be the best friend of your child, in today's society, that's what they'll say. If you're not a friend to your child, you're not a parent. That's a lie. The truth of the matter is, you're going to have to be even a misfit as a parent to be a true parent. You got to be a misfit because you got to have some rules. You got to have some discipline. You got to have some direction. And they're not going to like you for that. It doesn't mean you become a dictator. Yes, you love them, but you got to lead them. You got to lead them. And they're not going to want you to lead them. Nobody wants to be led, but you got to lead them. And that's not easy to do. If you're a boss, I promise you this, you're a misfit. Now, you can still be nice as a boss, but you can't make people like you. You can't make people like you. By the way, your job is not an election. So trying to get everybody to like you is a fool's errand as a boss. You just can't do it. You got to be a misfit. You want to fit in, but you can't fit in. The minute you fit in, you're not a boss. See how this whole thing works? This is what I'm telling you, okay? Just trying to give you some examples. You're a misfit with your witness for Christ. Don't be an undercover agent at your job. don't want anybody to say, don't act like you don't want anybody to know you're saved. Don't do that. Start praying for those people on your break. He didn't put you on the job to make money. That's what you think. You think you're put on the job to make money. No, you were put on the job to change people's lives. That's why you were put on the job. You just haven't figured that out yet. But walk long enough with Christ and you'll see, hey, I'm not here for the money. I'm here because I'm here to change lives. You're a misfit. And by the way, the enemy will try to convince you you don't fit. Okay, I'm going to close this off because I know I went a little longer than I wanted to. But you remember this. When they tell you you don't fit, God picked you. God picked you. Don't you ever forget that. Because if you had a moment with God, you'll be okay being a misfit. And you may just give another misfit an opportunity to have an experience with God. Because if you had one moment with God, why don't you give someone else a moment that they could have with God? That's a powerful thing. Let's pray. Every head bowed, eyes closed. Praise team's going to come lead us in a song. As they come, you may be here today and you need a moment with God where God reveals your sin. God offers to forgive you your sin. He offers to wipe the slate clean. That's not me talking, because I doubt I'd want to forget some of the things you've done. But that's God talking. And he wants to forgive you of your sin. I mean, forgive you. When he says forgive, he forgives. When he lets it go, he lets it go. You don't have nobody like that in your life. You don't have nobody in your life. But if you have a moment with God, and right now you'd say, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I need Christ as my Savior. I need to be saved. I need that moment. Okay, heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you, and you're here, and you say, that's my prayer, I want to pray that prayer to be saved, would you just lift up your hand right where you are and just say, I need that moment with God. Just lift it up so I can see it. Hold it up for a minute so I can see it. I'm not going to look it around. I don't see any hands. Is there one? Okay. I don't see your hand. If your hand did go up, just please let me know later. What are you going to do with your one moment with God? How's it going to change you? You going to keep hurting yourself? You going to give it all to God and say, God, it's yours. Everything. My money, my car, my house. It's all dung. It's dung. I count it as dung. To know I know you. And I've had a moment with you. Just changes everything. Father, I thank you for that. I praise you for that moment. Lord, I pray now that in this moment you would be honored and glorified in the way you're speaking to each of us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise team's going to lead us in this song this morning. There's something on your heart you would like to bring, something that God's speaking to you about. Come this morning as we sing.